Book of Matthew, chapter number 5. I was talking to somebody I consider to be farmer, good friend of ours, right here with us in this church even, talking about having to do some fencing projects upcoming and some fencing that fell down. And as I was speaking with him, the Lord spoke to me about this message this morning. As I've studied all week long about what to do and how to deliver this message today, I knew that it wasn't going to be pleasant, wasn't going to be easy to deliver today. And as I spoke to the farmer, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You see, that's what I've got you doing. I want you to get in that pulpit today, and I want you to do a little fencing." Fencing's not always the most pleasurable thing to do. It's hard work. You can get cut up and skin up and get all sweaty and messy in a real hurry. But there's a reason we've got some fencing in our lives, amen, that God has some perimeters that he wants us to stay within, some boundaries, so to speak. And I'm not trying to say that we're trying to herd you up like cattle or we're trying to herd you up like horses. That's not what I'm trying to say. But God has some expectations out of our lives that he wants us to fulfill. And so when I think about what the farmer said to me today, I feel like God said, "You go and do a little fencing this morning." Now you may say, "Preacher, you're not supposed to work on Sunday." Well, you're right, but I work twice every Sunday. Every Sunday. And I enjoy it very much. But sometimes when we have to do a little fence mending and some new fencing, it's difficult. You found your Bible, your place this morning, the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. We want to begin reading in the 33rd verse. Again, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." That's the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, if correctly read. We want to preach on this thought where Jesus is raising spiritual standards, and this time it is concerning our word. First of all, I want you to see the practice of making vows. Jesus had said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law," verse 17, "or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And now we are living under God's grace. God's grace is his standard of holy living. I am no longer under the law, but I'm under the Lord. The grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that you shall in no case enter into heaven. And Jesus gives 6 or 7 different examples of what true righteousness is all about. And in these verses, beginning with verse 33, Jesus gives the Old Testament standard that says that we should perform unto the Lord all of our oaths. And you think about what Jesus is saying as he raises these spiritual standards. All he's doing is underscoring the Old Testament Word of God. And he says in verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." What happens is men take the Old Testament law and they have their interpretation and their opinion of it, And as they began to come up with that mankind's thinking, they changed what the Word of God was all about. And Jesus comes back and gives enlightenment and understanding about what this statement is all about. So the question here is, do we keep our word in the eyes of the Lord? Mankind has always had a struggle with honesty. We have a depraved, sinful nature, and we are very prone to lie. Satan told the first lie, and mankind believed it. And then Adam and Eve went and told the next lie to God. And then they had a son named Cain who killed his brother and tried to lie about it. And time would fail me to tell you about the lies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and patriarch after patriarch after patriarch that did not keep their word. 40%, according to a survey, 40% of all job applicants embellish the truth on their application. We live in a world where lying is the common business and political practice. There is lying in the media. There's lying in insurance. There is lying in our legal claims. There is lying even in the church. There's a very rich oil tycoon who was laying in a hospital dying. And the pastor came to see him and told the man about the power of Christ to bring healing. And the oil tycoon said, "I'd give $1 million to the church if God would heal me." Well, in a few weeks, God had healed him. And he was doing well. And he came back to church. And after a couple of weeks at church, the pastor saw him at the back door and facetiously shook his hand and said, "Well, the Lord has healed you, but I've not seen you honor your commitment yet." He said, "What commitment?" He said, $1 million. The rich oil tycoon said, "Did I say that? Pastor, that shows how sick I really was." In the Old Testament, the making of a sincere, solemn, sacred, and serious vow was very much encouraged. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy 10:20. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." God said we can swear by his name. David did. David made this statement, "As the Lord liveth," he made the oath. Ruth said, "The Lord do so to me and more," as she made an oath. Usually when a person makes an oath, they hold their right hand up. Some people have held both hands up. I can show you in the book of Genesis where someone would put their hand under the other person's thigh. It's the largest bone in the person's body. That's a way of making your pledge or making your solemn vow. Abraham made a vow. Joshua made a vow. I can tell you that David made vows. Jacob made vows. Isaac made vows. In fact, if you got married, you took a vow. If you have been sworn into office, you've took a vow. A doctor or a lawyer would take an oath or a vow. Even God himself has made a vow. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, I love these verses, listen. Verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Did you hear that? Every tongue's going to confess Jesus one day. And as you confess, you're making a solemn oath in Jesus' name. So first of all this morning, there is the practice of making vows. You certainly see that in verse 33. Second of all this morning, there is not only the practice of making vows, but there is the performance of taking vows. When you made a vow in the Old Testament, you were required to do so in the name of the Lord. Listen to this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. When God made a vow, he swore in his own name. Because when men take a vow or take an oath, they swear by someone greater. God can swear by none greater. He is God. The words of God are all true. But when God makes a vow, it is bringing urgency and importance to what he's trying to say. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of life. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God has made vows all through the scripture, promises made to you and to me. And God is as good as his promise. He's as good as his word. No need to doubt it. No need to bring it under suspicion. The word of God is good. But is my word good? Jesus saved me, lives inside me, and my word needs to be good. The performance of taking and making vows is to show yourself accountable and trustworthy. It is to affirm and to attest. An oath is usually made to strengthen a statement. And once an oath is made, you should fulfill it. Look again at verse 33. It hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. To forswear is to swear falsely or to make counterfeit vows. Jesus said, your vows should not be counterfeit. He says, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. We're doing a little fencing here this morning. And the reason you have to do a little fencing is sometimes we're prone to run through the fence and do things our own way. God said time to bring things back in the proper perspective. Thirdly, this morning, in verses 34 through 36, there is the problem of breaking vows. We've seen making vows and taking vows. Now let's look at breaking vows. Verse 34 again. Jesus said, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. In Jesus' day, there was a massive abuse of oath-taking. Jewish rabbis begin to teach that you could make a vow and break it as long as you didn't make the vow in God's name. So they made a vow by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by their own head. And the Jewish Mishnah under the section of the Shebaoth gave clear discussions about where and where not oaths were really binding. And it's kind of like we do today when we were little kids and we'd make a promise and we'd cross our fingers and we'd say, I know I said that, but I don't really have to do that because I have my fingers crossed. And every one of us, at some point or another, has done that. Lord God, you ought not to do it in altar and play games with God. Say, Lord, I didn't really mean it. I just didn't have my fingers crossed. You see me. Huh? Jesus said, you don't, listen, when you give your word, you honor your word. Don't you stand up and say, well, I don't really have to keep that promise because I made that promise not in God's name. I made that promise against heaven. Jesus said, heaven is where the throne of God is. Okay. But what about the earth? I'll swear by the earth and I can break my vow. You don't swear by the earth, he said, because that is God's footstool. Well, I'll swear by the city of Jerusalem then. That's the city of God. He's the great king. Well, I'll swear by my own head. He said, you can't make your own head white or black. You might with Clairol or a touch of gray or whatever that stuff is to get that junk away. But Lord God, you can't do it on your own without some help. You see, God created me and created you. And he said, this breaking of vows that you're doing, taking oaths, signing contracts, not being able to keep your word, shaking hands, you know what you do? You're so quick to give your word, make your promise, and just flippantly break it. God said, you do some fencing today. If you break your vow, you're lying. You're dishonest and you're deceitful. Jesus is teaching us not to make insincere oaths. In the book of Proverbs chapter number 6, please turn there this morning. In verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Preacher, God hates? Oh yes. If there is love, there is things that are hated. There are things that God stands against. What does God stand against, first of all? A proud look. And then a lying tongue. That's someone who makes a vow, makes an oath, makes a promise, signs a contract, and has no intention whatsoever of honoring that. He said, God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those last ones especially, again, is breaking your promise and your vows. Telling lies. God hates those things today. I could take you back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 5. And a people that was getting ready to go into captivity. And God told Jeremiah, he said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon him. He told Jeremiah, he said, you go all over Israel and see if you can find just one man that's really honest, that's really truthful in every vow and promise he makes. And God says, that man, I will pardon your whole nation. But Jeremiah, as he looked all over his congregation and all over the land of Israel, he found corruption, dishonesty, and deceit was the slot of every man, woman, boy, and girl. I could read on through verse 22, or verse 2, And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. I'll jump down here to verse number 29. God says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? When God says he's going to visit, it means he's going to hold some people accountable. If God came today and said, I'm going to hold you accountable for every contract and every oath and every promise and every vow that you made, how would you line up? Every time you said, I'll be there, I'll do this, how would you line up today? Lord God. Back to book of Matthew chapter 5. I want to say this morning as you turn back. God made a promise concerning the man who breaks a promise. He'll punish you for lying. Psalm 63:11. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your lying is destroying your Christian character. Lying is defeating your Christian testimony. But praise God, God still forgives sinners. And let me tell you today, the reason the devil will cause you to tell lies and practice deceit and gossip and slander people is because he's scared of you standing for truth. You see, when you stand for truth, it shields you from temptation. If you are practicing dishonesty and lying, every temptation can come to you and defeat you because you lie. But if you'd stand for truth, truth is a shield when temptation comes. Say, preacher, how do you know? I know what I'm talking about. I promise you. Number four this morning, I want you to see the principle of forsaking vows. Before I get to this point, I want to talk to you a little bit about your line. You will get caught. There was a woman, she was on her way home, and she needed to stop by the corner deli to get a chicken for supper. She went in, and the butcher said, can I help you? And the woman said, yes, I'd like a chicken. He only had one more, the last chicken he had. He reached down in the bucket, and threw it on the scales, and told her how much it weighed. She said, that chicken's too little. I need a bigger chicken for supper tonight. So he took that one off the scales and threw it back in the bucket and act like he's down there fiddling around, and he grabbed the same chicken, threw it back on the scales and said, this one weighs 1 pound more. He was lying. She looked at him and she said, good, I'll take them both. Uh-oh, Houston, we have a problem. You will get caught in your lies. Fourthly, the principle of forsaking vows. Jesus said, but I say unto you, swear not at all. In other words, if you're going to swear, don't swear by all this other stuff. Swear in the name of God. No, preacher, he said, swear not at all. Does this mean that Jesus has forbidden men to take the witness stand, put their hand on the Bible, and be sworn in to give a testimony? No. Jesus wants you to be a witness for truth and righteousness. This crowd that says, I can't do that because Jesus said swear not, they're misinterpreting what Jesus said. Jesus wants you to swear by God. He wants you to be accountable in your word. Jesus himself took an oath. He said to the Father, I'll go. And he came to this earth, and they took him to a cross. And when he was going up Calvary's mountain, he said, I promised my Father I'd go. And though it may be hard, and though it may be difficult, I'm going because I made a promise. I made a vow to God and before all of mankind that I am a God of my word. Whew. Whew. Preacher, it's hard to keep that word, yes, but you can do it by the help of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says in verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He says, you know what? You don't have to swear by all this, all these things. You need to be, are you looking at me? You need to be the kind of Christian that you are so dependable with what you say that you are beyond suspicion
and above reproach, that when you say something, they know. He's never led us wrong. I can count on him. I mean, I know he's a man, but he's a man that lets his yes be yes and his no be no. He's not a wishy-washy person. He doesn't tell this person this and then that person that and stand against them both. He doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He lets his yea be yea and his nay be nay. I tell you what, we get in some tight situations sometimes and we try to get uncomfortable. We try to ease ourselves out of it. I'm promising you something. Be a man or a woman of God and be accountable and honorable in your word. Amen? You've got to understand. Here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. An oath is only as reliable as the one who makes it. I cross my heart and hope to die. And I pinky swear. And you just need to be a man or woman of your word. You go home and read Psalm 15. Who's going to abide upon the holy hill of God? It's those that are honest and practice truth. That's what this church needs to stand for, is truth. Our pastor needs to stand for truth. Our deacons need to stand for truth. Our Sunday school teachers need to stand for truth. Our church needs to stand for truth and be honorable in this community. Amen? Let me say this to you and I'll be done. You've got to understand what lying is. First, I want to tell you what it's not. It's not just kidding around for fun. It's not if somebody makes an honest mistake. We're human. It's not about somebody who's trying to write a fiction book that they're liars. It's not about someone who's using a figure of speech, which we know is a hyperbole. It's not about someone lying in politeness or kindness. You know, Daddy, you got a big nose. You don't have to always say that. You could be polite and say, you're looking all right, Dad. It's all right. Okay? You don't need to go up and be, kids are brutally honest. And some of you, if you're not careful, say, well, God told me to be honest. But let me tell you what, when you insert your opinion, it also says something about who you are. Open mouth and insert foot. Your opinion is not welcome everywhere. Lying is direct truth. It's leading someone to believe something that is wrong. It's telling a half-truth. It's perjury. It's flattery. It's boasting. It's exaggerating about how big the fish was that you caught. It is slander. It is gossip. It is deceptive behavior. Lying is always influenced by Satan, who is the father of lies, and it's also fertilized by our old sinful nature. Christians are supposed to be truthful at all times. I wonder what such and such business says about you. I wonder what so-and-so person says about you. I wonder what the church up the street or back down the street says about Bethel. They're honorable. They love God. They're accountable for the word. They don't practice deceptive things. In closing today, there is a young man who had a construction business. And a very rich man said, son, I want to hire you to build a house. And the young man went to work. And he found out that the rich man wasn't always there to inspect the work. So he went down to the lumber store and bought some of that discounted lumber that had knots in it and was real bowed. And he started putting that inside the walls. And he got word and had them covered up real quick with some insulation and sheetrock. And he started bringing in flawed and blemished materials, putting it all over the house, hiding it wherever he could, and charging the rich man full price, thinking he's rich, he can pay it, he can afford it. And what he was doing was practicing deception. He was charging the man for first-rate stuff, and he wasn't even giving him second-rate stuff. He was giving him third-rate stuff. And when the deal was ready to close, and the construction man was there, and the rich man, they signed the paperwork. He put his hand on the young man's shoulders and said, "I want to thank you for what you've done." And the young man looked at him and thought, "Boy, I've padded my pocket pretty good out of you." And he reached the keys to the young man and said, "I wanted to build this for you. This is your new home." And the young man thought, "Uh-oh. Not only have I cheated him, but ultimately, in cheating him, I cheated me." And he said, "Now I want you to build me a home like you built yourself a home." Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You hear what I'm going to tell you? The life we live since Jesus saved us is sending up rewards in heaven. I wonder, is that going to be some of the material that he's going to use to build our mansion with? I got no scripture for that. What kind of crown will I wear to lay at Jesus' feet? I wonder if anybody in this building would join me in this altar and say, "Lord, I tell you, I know some things that I broke. I really got no excuse." Go ahead and try to make them if you want to, but the best thing you can do is just say, "God, I really, really ain't got no excuse. And I just want to stand right here in this altar. I just want you to join me and say, Lord, you need to help me, my words to be yes and continue to be yes. And my words to be no and continue to be no. Help me to be a man or a woman of my word. I want to be honorable before God and before my fellow man."